If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis chapter 18. We are continuing in our sermon series, The Patriarchs, looking at the life of Abraham, and then, of course, Isaac and Jacob after that. And we're in no hurry whatsoever. So it's going to be a little bit of time before we navigate through that. When we're done with Jacob, we will take a break and get back into the New Testament for a little bit. But I want our people to have a good idea, at least generally, of the flow of the Bible. And here's a little shortcut. This traditional Bible here is not laid out in chronological order. So it was categorized centuries and centuries and centuries ago by style, not chronology. So some of it's in order, but a lot of it's not. So I always read and study in chronological order. And anyways, so that's one of the main reasons why we're doing this, connecting everything to the person and the work of Jesus. And over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the promise that God made to Abraham. A promise that's going to take about 25 years from the time he first heard it to the time it actually comes about. And in the midst of that, we see Abraham being very faithful and very not faithful, and being very patient and being very impatient, and being a very good example to us and a very poor example to us. And I say this all the time, and I would bet my life on it. If we could talk to Abraham for a minute or 5 minutes, he would say, just trust God. Just trust God. And he would maybe talk about some of the times where he had victories, and he'd probably laugh a little bit about some of the pitfalls that he maybe fell in, or maybe he wouldn't laugh at that. But we need a better Abraham. We can learn from his life and his interactions with God, but Jesus is the greater Abraham. And so that's what we have been doing. And this week, we are looking at our response to God. And so next week we're going to shift gears a little bit, and it's very needed. We're going to start talking about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah next week. But this week kind of leads into that. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2 to get started. And the Lord appeared to, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Let's pray and we'll start unpacking. Father, we have one main mission this morning, and that's for you to be glorified. If you're not glorified, nothing else matters. If you are glorified, then other things are great if they happen, but your glory is what we are after this morning, with the singing, the fellowship, communion, offering, teaching, children's ministry, set up, tear down, and everything else. God, if your great name is not glorified, then nothing else matters. So we ask for that, and that is our goal. And Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart this morning to see a great God, and for us to learn from your word this morning. And I ask this, and we all ask this, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll talk about this here in a couple of minutes, but it's been maybe 3 months or so from last week's message to this week. It's been a few more months that have gone by. Abraham had a powerful encounter with God last week, and it's about to go to a whole nother level here. Abraham had his name changed several months back. So did his wife Sarah. And here he is, just kind of going about life as normal. And he looks up in the heat of the day, and he sees three men standing in front of him, standing in his presence. Now, there are varying opinions about who these men are And I will just tell you that I think the strongest view is this is once again the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. We say it all the time here. It's not said nearly enough in modern times. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ did not come into existence in the womb of Mary. That is where he added 100% humanity to his already eternal deity. Okay, and so I think the strongest idea here is as Abraham looks up, he sees what the Bible calls the image of the invisible God, which is Jesus Christ. The Word of God will also say that no one has seen God in his fullness and can live. And we know here as we navigate that this is the Lord with two other, I believe, angelic beings. And kind of in a generic sense, there's three men, there's three persons, there's three figures, there's three what appear to be men approaching Abraham. One is the Lord Jesus Christ. The other two, as we're going to read next week, keep moving ahead on down the road to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says that they are angels and that they bring the unmitigated wrath of God on that place. Again, more on that next week. And I don't want you to go, well, that's going to be, this is not going to be low attendance Sunday next week. This is low attendance Sunday this week. Okay? You be here next week. Okay? And we're going to get into that next week. But there's three men that come to Abraham. One is, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ with his two of his angels. The Lord is clearly present with Abraham here. Again, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We don't know what heaven will be like, and I don't know, but I have a feeling, based upon what the Word of God states, and I think relatively clearly, that when you and I, when we are in heaven together, we're going to interact with Jesus. We're going to see Jesus. I don't know if we can see the Father or the Holy Spirit because God is invisible, but Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is our Garden of Eden. He is our temple. He is the Holy of Holies. He is our connection to God. He is where we go to encounter God. Okay. So, and again, when we get into chapter 19 next week, we're going to see two of these figures are the instruments of judgment from God. Now, we have biblical precedents from cover to cover in the Bible that God uses angels in such a way. Okay, and there's a lot of misunderstandings with angels. Some people elevate them too high. They are not deity. They are not to be prayed to. They are not to be worshipped. You will not turn into an angel when you die. I believe every believer has guardian angels, according to what Jesus says in his ministry, that their angels watch over them. Angels are always described masculine in the Word of God. Angels are absolute warriors and soldiers in the army of God. They are very powerful. In fact, in the Old Testament, one angel struck down 185,000 Assyrians. They are very, very powerful. They are servants of God. Yes. But they are not to be worshipped and prayed to. And I see some people do certain things like that, and that is an unbiblical approach. Okay. And God does not need an angel. He does not need an angel to bring judgment as his instruments on Sodom and Gomorrah. He does not need angels to watch over us. He does not need angels to come and do his work, just like he doesn't need me. He does not need me to do this and you to do the things you do. He doesn't need Ewok to do all the IT stuff that he does. But God is glorified when he uses his created order to bring about at least part of his will. Okay, so God wants to partner with us. He does partner with us. Yes. God does empower us by His Spirit, and He does empower these angels to do what they are going to do. Let's just read quickly Revelation 8:1 as one of many, 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 many instances in God's Word where He does His work through His created order. Angels are a part of that. When the Lamb, Revelation 8:1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. That's us. When we pray, there's some kind of a transactional interaction from us to God, but angels are also a part of that as well. On the golden altar before the throne. Please don't think, well, that's all symbolic. Your book of Revelation is a lot less symbolic than you might think. Anyways, there's a lot of rabbit holes I want to jump in. But I'm not going to jump into them. We're going to get into our main text. But anyways, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And I only wanted to read that for a minute to show us that God does His work. He does not need an angel for anything. He does not need me or a human or people or institutions for anything. But He is glorified when he partners with His created order to do some of His sovereign work. Jesus and these two angels approach Abraham. And number one in our message this morning is to reinforce the promise, to bring definition to the promise, to start putting more information, time frames. It's coming to fruition. They're here to reinforce and bring the promise to life. That's their first goal. Their second goal, again, next week, is to bring absolute, unmitigated judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And this reflects Jesus' first and second formal comings. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago in human flesh, in the womb of Mary, He came to bring the promise. He came to be God with us. He came to show us that the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. He came to be the priest in the order of Melchizedek, to be the greater prophet than Moses, to be the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent, to be the greater king than David. He came to show us that the promises are real. And in His second coming, of course, we know that Jesus will bring absolute judgment. Let's read, I lost my place. Sorry about that. Technology's great. Notice Abraham's response again. We noticed this last week. We noticed this as a pattern. His response is worship. When he saw them, he's encountered God before. We don't know. The Bible is silent. If there was any recognition, or if he just somehow spiritually knew he was dealing with the Lord, but he ran, when he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth in a posture of worship. Notice Abraham's immediate response is worship. Genesis 18:3 and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. Abraham begins to worship, and that worship leads him into service. I think that is the biblical model. God is searching for worshipers, and when we start worshiping God, we get into action. We get mobile. We start moving, not so that we will be loved by God, but because we are loved by God. Abraham goes from worship into jumping into action for our great King. I love that Abraham says, "Don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. Listen to me." That is what it will take to see a great spiritual awakening here in the United States. That is what it will take to see a great spiritual awakening here in Wadsworth, Ohio, and to join with other gospel-centered churches that are working towards the same thing, to have a view of God where we want to cling to Him and say, "Don't pass me by. I cannot stand the thought of a day that goes by without walking with God." Don't waste them. Don't let it go. That's a day that'll never come back. Walk with Him in the power of His Spirit. Walk with Him out of the great beauty that is that permeates from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to have that kind of a red hot relationship. I promise you, if we're here long enough, if we are here in this building long enough, if we do this, this place will fill up with people where we can expand this and see God's work expand. When we have the attitude of Abraham, "Don't pass me by. Don't pass me by, Lord. There's things I know that you want me to do, and there's things that I want to do, but God, I got to spend time with you today. I got to hear from you today. I need to be filled with your Spirit today. I need to be in your Word today. I'm not talking, listen, we got stuff to do. God knows that. I'm not telling you to read the Bible for 8 hours a day. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the quality is much more important even than the quantity. What is your will for me today? Lord, don't pass me by." I love that Abraham goes from worship and then into service with joy and energy. Genesis 18 down to verse 6. And Abraham, let's just read it. Genesis 18, 6. "And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, 3 seahs of flour, a fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate." These are wealthy people. These are influential people. These are people that have servants. And they have all kinds of, not in a negative way, but just worldly goods that God has blessed them with. And yet when they encounter these 3 men, again, the Lord Jesus before his incarnation, and 2 of his mighty angels, they go straight into action themselves. Abraham goes quickly. He comes to Sarah. Don't wait for a servant. Don't wait for somebody else to outsource this to. Don't waste the time. You do this because we have the Lord in our midst.
Yes.
We got to get into action. There's things that we want to bless Him with. We want to bless the Lord. And again, I hope that is our attitude as Christians. An awakening of the Spirit of God in us in a potent way, in a proactive way. I can't just sit by and, "Oh, God's gonna, maybe He'll be with me, maybe He won't. Maybe I'll walk with Him, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll hear from Him, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll be used by Him, maybe I won't." I'm gonna cling to Him. I am going to cling to Him. I want to be like that formerly demon-possessed man who, when Jesus heals him, he says, begs him, "Let me come with you. Let me come with you." That's one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. I am that man. You are that man. Don't pass me by. I want to get into service for Jesus. I want to be proactive for Jesus. I want to think outside of the box. I want to get involved in my local church. I want to get behind the mission. I want to see a spiritual awakening in my heart, in my family, in my community, in my country, and in this world. The kingdom of God will not be overcome. And the gates of hell will not overcome us. But we got to get proactive. We want to get excited. Abraham is a very wealthy man, but yet when he encounters God, we're equal. That's what I love about the kingdom of Jesus. It's this level playing field where you could be a prisoner, you could be a peasant, you could be a president, you could be wealthy, you could be poor, you could have a very colorful testimony, you could have a very boring testimony. And when we encounter Jesus, his family is full of all of those people. As we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person, there is no litmus test. There is nobody off limits. There is nobody that cannot interact with God in this way. Abraham is one of the wealthy righteous. Yes. The Bible, there's wealthy righteous and wealthy unrighteous and wealthy and righteous poor and righteous rich and, you know, all of the above. We are all equal at the cross of Christ. And I love here that Jesus allows them to essentially worship him in this way. You see, we understand that when Jesus came in his first formal coming, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, to set an example for us of the great spiritual service that he not only did 2,000 years ago on that old rugged cross, but for eternity, for us to stay in right standing with God. That propitiation is an eternal service for all of us. In other words, God's holiness has no expiration, and neither does the service of Jesus and his love and his blood that covers us. And make no mistake about it, when we die, or when Jesus Christ returns, we will not stand before the emptied, marginalized Galilean peasant. You will stand before the king. We will stand before the king. We will spring into action like Abraham, and probably even in greater capacities.
Yes.
He will receive our worship. He is the Lamb that is worthy. He will receive our worship. And yet we will continuously be saved and loved and received and adopted forever and ever and ever, because his service never stops for us. Back to our text. Genesis 18:9. They said to him, these three men, where is Sarah, your wife? The new name. He didn't tweet it, because they didn't have anything like that back then. It didn't go viral. He didn't, you know. How would they know her new name, unless this was God? Where is Sarah, your wife? He said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. He said this in our last passage, so we know this is no more than about 3 months' time or so. I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. I love that you are excited. I love that you sprang into service. I love that you have began to worship me. But right here, right now, God says, but do you understand the promise? Have you forgotten the promise? Do you understand that I mean exactly what I say? You are right to worship me. You are right to bring things and to serve and to have a posture of worship. But here God brings them, brings their attention dead on the promise. Do you understand the promise? That's what I'm here for, is to reinforce the promise. Do all kinds of religious things. Our friends that are Muslims, our friends that are Buddhists, our friends that are Jewish, our friends that are atheists, some of them, maybe not the atheists so much, at least formally, but they do many good things. They help many people, a lot of them. They're wrong because they don't know the promise. They have not been changed by the promise. They have not understood God's promise for them in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And so again, the action is good. The energy is good. The proactiveness is good. The heart posture is good. But do you understand the promise? Your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent behind him, at the tent door behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. I got vinegar in me today. Good vinegar. The world's on fire all around us. And I want us to just be a light. That's what's in me today. I just want us to me and all of us, just to let this change all of us. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself. Remember that. Underline that if you're an underliner. She laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" God comes to Abraham. Sarah has the doubts. Sarah has the laugh. Sarah has the fear. Sarah's laughing to herself. Sarah's over here doing this. We're not going to throw the ladies under the bus too much. So just stay with us. And I love that God comes to Abraham and God and these three men and these two apparent angels. And they come to Abraham to ask him, as the head of his home, what's going on? Where's your wife? Now, there are times God will come directly to a lady, to a woman. Came directly to Mary. Mary was not married. God came to Adam because he was married. And even though Eve was deceived in all these things and Adam sat by, God came to the head. God came to Abraham and says, "Where's your wife, Sarah?" He could have talked to Sarah. He's not above that. God uses women and men in profound and great and powerful ways. But when it comes to headship, God likes to come to the man. That's why God didn't send part of the bride of Christ to the cross. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't send a man or a woman of God. He didn't send a godly woman like Mary, as wonderful as she was. Or anything like that. Jesus came down himself as the head of the church and went to the cross. That is biblical headship. God comes to Abraham and says, "I know that in the past Sarah had some ideas and you guys went and ran wild with some ideas and now you have Ishmael in the equation and you tried to take matters into your own hands." And he comes to the head of the home. This is so unpopular to talk about, which means we should talk about it. It doesn't mean that women aren't going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account, but I am telling you as men, we are responsible as the heads of our home. God comes to Abraham here, and he almost says, I'm going to tell you something. About a year from now, you're going to have a son. And I don't want you to get any ideas. I don't want you to get this twisted again. I don't want you to go into business for yourself. What I want you and Sarah to do is I want you to hear my words and act as if I am telling you the truth. In a year from now or so, I will come back to you and your wife is going to bear a son. And again, it's been about 3 months since our time last week. Maybe after God reinforced the promise again, maybe they started spiritualizing it. Maybe they started doubting. Maybe they started thinking, "Well, you know, we don't know for sure." But God comes down here and says, "Listen, I've given you a promise years and years and years ago. Now I'm coming to tell you the time is now." So their response, you know, the word tells us they were old. They were past the time of children for Sarah. She was too old for that to be a normal thing to happen. God, why couldn't you have done this 25 years ago when we were younger? Not only can she carry a baby for 9 months, but in some ways that's the easy part. Because then that baby gets out, then it starts crawling, then it starts running, and we have children when we're young for a reason. I'm going to be 45 next month, and I don't want any more of these. Kendall, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you came almost 14 years ago. That was it. We had Kendall, and we said, that's it. This is God's will. We're good. But God has a pattern. He has a pattern in His Word. Sometimes He just does things in a very linear way, but oftentimes God loves to do the things that do not make sense according to logic, according to the way as humans we might plan them. God has a knack for taking circumstances that are unorthodox. For example, Jesus, the King, the crown jewel of heaven, the standard of beauty, I'm going to have you born in a feeding trough that animals eat out of in a barn. And you're going to grow up on the wrong side of town called Nazareth. How do you know that, Steve? Does anything good come from Nazareth? I didn't come up with that. But historically, just the bad part of town. And you are the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe. And it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes God does that with circumstances. Sometimes, and here today in our text, you're going to be older, and yet I am going to do what only God can do, Abraham, in the womb of your wife. Sarah hears this, and she laughs. But God has a pattern of doing that with circumstances. He has a pattern with doing that with people. So this is where you should perk up your ears a little bit. Because if you've ever disqualified yourself, don't. God is going to use Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, who is being spoken of this morning. He's a deceiver. He's going to trick his brother. He's going to do all kinds of things he should not do. He's going to be on the run for his life. And God is going to use him. We're going to read about Jacob a little bit down the road. He's going to change his name to Israel. That's why we talk about the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. And he's going to be the father of these 12 tribes. How about Joseph, his son? He's a young, arrogant dreamer, sold into slavery by his brothers, was as good as dead in a lot of ways. God's going to use him and raise him up to be key in their salvation during the famine and rescue as he's in Egypt. How about Moses? A stuttering shepherd, fugitive. God's going to use him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, to give them the law, to be a type of Christ as their Savior and their leader. How about Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute? By the way, when you trace Jesus' lineage, it goes through Rahab. So our Lord and Savior was related to Rahab. Isn't that something? Because see, I've talked to people that they've disqualified themselves because of mistakes and lifestyles and things that they've done in their past. And while we need to repent because the kingdom is here, you should not allow that condemnation to disqualify you from being used in a powerful, profound way in Christ's kingdom. How about Gideon? A fearful man from the weakest tribe. He needed some extra reassurance. Does that sound familiar? And God used him in a great and powerful way. How about Samson? You ever studied the life of Samson? He liked them ladies. Strong. And the Holy Spirit would rush upon that guy. My goodness. I read it, and it's just, it's the weirdest thing, because it's not what, I mean, they, it was very obvious. It was not like he got, I mean, he should have known. Like, Lassie could have figured that out. Like, hey, Samson, what's the secret? And he lies to her and doesn't tell her, and it could have really backfired, like, three or four or five other, and then it, I don't know. When he came into the kingdom of Christ, you know, just wonder if Jesus was like, really, really, Samson? And God used him in a powerful way. How about Ruth? See, again, what we're talking about this morning is the unorthodox way that God worked in Abraham and Sarah's circumstance. And I just want to show you a sample throughout God's word of God doing things that don't make sense. Ruth was a Moabite. Again, the grandmother of David, the great-great-great-great-grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was a Moabite. A foreigner. She becomes the great-grandmother of King David. We could go on and on and on. How about David? The youngest of his of all of his brothers. A man after God's own heart. A man that had some major blind spots, like Samson in some ways. But yet it was a man that was a type of Christ. The great king of Israel. The great root of David, the son of David, the Lord Jesus. Elijah, a prophet who struggled with fear and depression. Jonah, say no more. Jonah, who didn't even want to be used by God. I don't want to go talk to these non-Jewish people. They deserve your wrath. They deserve your judgment. I'm going to run from you. I'm going to go into the belly of a fish. I'm going to repent. I'm going to go do the thing. There's going to be a revival that breaks out. And then I'm going to go sing the blues over here because people found God. You see, I say this sometimes. They're not the main reasons, but man, some of the very secondary reasons why I really believe, I believe everything in this book is because some of these things, like, that would be, like, who would just write that unless the Holy Spirit was involved? I tell you what, I don't think I would include some of that. You get the idea, guys. You get the idea that God comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, I'm going to do what only I can do, because I alone will be glorified when I bring about what only I can do. We're going to partner together. There are things that need to happen. Sarah needed to care for this baby. There were things that needed to happen. This was a real pregnancy that was going to have a real delivery and a real child. And we step back and go, only God can do that. Only God can do it with these people that we talked about. Only God can do it in modern times. We live in very dark times, but I want to let you know something. That does not matter, because our God reigns. We are his ambassadors. We have his Holy Spirit inside of us. We have the power. We have his completed word. And we don't have to settle for the darkness anymore. We don't have to settle for the darkness that is all around us in our culture, and indeed around the entire world. Why? Because it's not going to be a handful of God's people and some other people from down the road, some of the really great churches and other parts. It's not because we're going to do it. Well, we got a game plan that's forming to reach more and more people. We know that God partners with us. But I'm going to tell you something, that as our church grows, it's not by might. It's not by power. It is by my Spirit, says the Lord. It can't be. I'm not good enough. There are some people, they're marketing geniuses. They're great at administration. You all know by now. That isn't me. This is something that I like doing. I don't know. You keep coming back, so I think you like it. Most of you, most of the time. It's not by this. I have friends that are marketing like geniuses, that have written books and have done. That is not me. It is going to be God in us as this ministry grows. And we're going to sit back a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, until the Lord comes, and then I'm going to preach the gospel, and then I'm going to be gone, and another man will stand up here. And we will always say, it is God, it is God, it is God. Genesis 18:13, the Lord said to Abraham, again, he comes to Abraham, I love this. Why did Sarah laugh? The Lord said to Abraham, not Sarah's close enough to hear them. It's God. He could have gone, hey, Sarah, what are you laughing at? He comes back to Abraham. Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what we've just been talking about. I want you to memorize that. That's not the whole verse, but just, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Because some of you have been praying about things, I hope. And if you haven't, you're going to start, I hope. And when you pray for your family, when you pray for situations that you're going through, when you pray, I want you to, because Satan will beat a different drum. That's too difficult. That's ridiculous. That's impossible. That's old fashioned. God doesn't work like that anymore. That's a waste of your time. So you need a drum of your own. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Doesn't mean I'm going to get what I want. Doesn't mean I'm going to get everything I ask for. God loves you too much for that. But it's a great thing to continue to meditate on, because there is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. He is God. At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, Abraham may have said, what are you talking about? I didn't hear Sarah laugh. But God heard Sarah laugh. It says that she laughed to herself. Okay, so she kind of did that internally. You know, she didn't do that so that everyone could hear. It says she laughed kind of to herself, like, oh my goodness, yeah, okay, I'm going to have a kid. How can we spiritualize? What does God really mean? We do that with his word all the time. I will never leave you or forsake you. I wonder what, I mean, but that's not true for me. I mean, I'm telling you how I am. I don't know how all of you are, but I'm just telling you how I am, you know. I will be with you. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. I will give you the power that you need. I will guide you. I will be with you. I will be God to you. So Sarah laughs, and I know I've been there too. She just kind of laughs to herself. But boy, listen, she did that to herself, but God knew. And God knows when we do that internally. God knows when we write out his word internally. God knows when we laugh internally. God knows when we don't believe. God knows when we are stubborn and hard-hearted. God knows when we worship him and walk after him in the quietness of our heart. And boy, doesn't that make you want to live a little bit different, knowing that not even in your own mind can you escape the sovereignty of God. And understand, even those prayers that you lift up internally, the prayers and the heartbreak, or the worship, or the concerns, or the thankfulness, or whatever it is, whether it's spoken or whether it's made verbal, God sees it. And live your life that way. God says, why did she laugh? And then he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I asked you guys last week, and I want to continue to ask you, what you are praying for. And what you are believing for in yourself, in your families, other things, the church here. And it's okay if it's unrealistic. He says it's unrealistic to tell this woman here that's advanced in her age, close to 90 years old or so, you're going to have a little one. Some of us might, I don't know what we would do. But it's okay if it's unrealistic. Because again, when you come to God, I want you to do these two things. Because I am not a charismatic. And I go after the prosperity gospel with everything in me. Run from that teaching. But I will tell you this. If you start your prayer with Jesus, what will glorify you? And you bookend it on the other end with not my will, your will be done. I want you to get unrealistic with your prayers. Maybe some of it seems more realistic. Maybe some of it seems outlandish. I want you to come to God and bring your needs and your requests. Let them be big. Let your worship be big. Let your expectations be big. But you have to be anchored in those two bookends. And when God brings it about, direct the glory to Him. But Sarah denied, Genesis 18:15. Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. For she was afraid. But he said, no, but you did laugh. I love that. He didn't say, your promise has been revoked. He didn't say, instant judgment's coming. You're going to turn into a pillar of salt. We're going to see that in the next week or two. He didn't bring that instant judgment or the hammer. He just says, oh yes, you did. And you know that you did. But it's not going to negate the promises that I have made. She was afraid, it says. She said, I did not laugh. She was afraid. She may have been afraid for a lot of different reasons. But she lied. And God just says, oh, yes, you did. Acknowledge it. I want us to close this morning being glad that God doesn't have doubts. When He makes a promise to us, it's secure. It's absolute. There is no chance for failure. We are weak. He is strong. We are feeble. He is secure. He has perfect, understanding. We have weak faith. And I want you to rejoice in 2 Timothy 2:11. The saying is trustworthy. If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Again, God didn't revoke the promise, but He did correct her. He did reinforce, I will do what I told you I will do. Some of God's promises, the most important ones, we can read. They're in God's Word. I know God may speak to us in a secondary way through the power of His Spirit. Only time will tell if that is the flesh or maybe His Word. Of course, none of that would ever contradict this. This is the highest court of authority. But I can tell you this, that it's not always easy. So I believe one of the reasons why He captured this in the Word of God for us to go back to. Sometimes it's easier for us just to do. And God says, that's fine. And then that's good. It's good to respond in worship. But then He says, let me tell you why I came. I came for you to understand this promise. I came to let you know that the promise is starting. I came to let you know, just as the children of Israel, for centuries and centuries and centuries, they knew the Messiah was coming. They knew the Messiah was coming. Jesus finally says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to understand that God will keep His promises. And how we respond to that really tells us everything. We should respond in worship. We should respond in service. And we should respond in leaning into the promises that He's made for us. Some of us, we worship Him for what He's doing in other people and other things. Those are good. We should rejoice with each other. But just like God did with Abraham and Sarah today. He came to solidify his promise in them. I want to encourage you this morning as we respond in worship. I want you to worship God maybe like you've never worshiped him before. Because he is a promise keeper. Because he is with us. Because he will do what only he can do as he partners with us in some of it to do what we can do. But ultimately, God does what only he can do. I want you to respond with energy. You don't have to do anything weird. Sing a little louder. And most importantly, even as you leave the place today, it's easy, going to be easier now than tonight. It's going to be easier tonight than it will be Tuesday morning. It'll be easier Tuesday probably than Thursday afternoon, maybe. But I want us to have this, to hold on to the promise of God and to understand that you are not exempt and that God has not forgotten you. And when we have those doubts that Satan will aggravate us with and our flesh will aggravate us with, I want you to ask one question. Is anything too difficult for our God? And the answer is no.